Please get your Bibles out this afternoon and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Those of you that have heard me preaching recently in Sunday mornings, you know that I've been looking into 1 John, chapter 3, because I believe it is a great passage to teach what God has called us to. I mean, why did Jesus come to sacrifice himself upon the cross and rise from the dead for us? It was more than just eternal life. It was more than the forgiveness of sins. He came to conquer sin, Satan, and death, that we might be transformed into his image and be conformed to his image eternally. And this passage teaches that. It also calls us to fight the good fight of faith every day, to not settle with our remaining sins and say, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. If God wants to change me, he's going to have to change me. That's a very passive view of the Christian life. It's not biblical. He calls us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling because God is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So every Christian, knowing that God is at work in them, is called to exert 100% effort to love Christ and to keep all of his commandments, to become like him in the way we think and feel, and the things we choose each day. And so this passage is one that calls us to conformity to Christ because of what he's done for us. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let's hear the word of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins or keeps on sinning. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, that is, continually sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, as we look at this passage this afternoon, I want to remind you of what we've discussed in the previous verses, beginning in verse 3, 1 John 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that is, that we will be glorified, that those whom God has saved, everyone will be glorified. If we die before Jesus comes, immediately our soul goes to be with God and is instantly purified. We will have no more sin. We will become the sins of righteous men made We will become the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. We will join those saints who are righteous, now made perfect. And that is going to be our existence until Christ returns. We will be like him, but not in the fullness that we were meant to be, body and soul, until he returns again. And so we look to that hope that is purchased with the blood of Christ for every believer. And it causes us to do something. It causes us to pursue purity, to pursue Christ-likeness, to bring all of our life under all of the commandments of God, as far as is possible in the human flesh. And that we seek to look at our whole life now in view of loving Christ and keeping his commandments, no matter what. When we come to Christ in faith alone to save us, we come to him as Lord and submit to him as Lord. And that means we're committing ourselves on this gift of salvation from Christ to live the rest of our lives in loving obedience to him and anything he commands and everything he commands. And we call upon the Spirit to strengthen us to do that. And so everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself as he is pure, and he becomes the standard of our life, the goal towards which we reach maturity, to be like him in every way, in his love for God the Father and his love for all men, his neighbors, and especially in his love for those whom he's redeemed, his saints, who are then to love one another. So first we pursue purity of life because sin is a violation of the laws our God has given us to live by. Secondly, we purify our life to consider why Jesus came in the first place. It was to take away sins and to make us like God, to create in us the fruit of the Spirit, in our character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. These virtues are perfect in Christ himself, and he died and shed his blood to produce those things in our lives. That every day we grow in love and grow in patience and grow in joy and so forth, to be like him. And we're more concerned about our character and soul and how we think and what we desire to do than we are about this world and the things that are in it, and whether the people in this world bless us or don't bless us. We have come to follow Christ, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him no matter what. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminding ourselves of this. He's not here because he's risen. And he's preparing a place for us. And so, another reason that we purify ourselves of sin is to understand that we seek to imitate Christ's righteousness in our life. Look in verse 7, if you will. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And what John is doing is basically clearing things up here of who is a Christian and who is not a Christian, who is saved by grace and who is not saved by grace, who is changed in heart and who is not changed in heart. And he says, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Now, he's not saying the one who is perfect in righteousness is righteous. But he does say The one who is doing righteousness, is pursuing righteousness, is righteous as Christ is righteous. Jesus is righteous and good and merciful and holy and kind and loving. He's given us many and precious promises, and if you're seeking to be like him, then you are leading a righteous life. That's what is meant by this. It does not mean that you have to be perfect in every single way to declare yourself righteous, because God has already declared you righteous in Christ, in his righteousness as a gift. Now, if you're pursuing righteousness, justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, you are considered righteous by God. And so God declares that such a life, though imperfect in its obedience of everything, is righteous because the principle of righteousness has been established in the mind. It's more important to this person to do what God says and to believe what God says than anything else in the world. To become like Christ than anything else in the world. They're willing to suffer to do without, to change their life to do it. Because when we consider the change in the Lord Jesus Christ having been incarnated as a man, God the Son incarnated as a man, and humbling himself to be raised as a baby, fed like a toddler, go to school like a young man, work in a carpenter shop to learn a trade and earn a living. When we consider all of those things about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are learning that he is perfect in every way, and that is what we strive toward. But we do not believe that we are or can become perfectly righteous in this life. It's the life that pursues righteousness from a sincere heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith that seeks to love God and man. That is what pursuing righteousness is. To go back and require of yourself a perfection before you believe in the blessings of God upon yourself is works righteousness. It's not trusting in grace nor in Christ. And so we are called to imitate Christ in his righteousness. And God's graciousness in all of this is accepting our attempts to obey him. And it motivates us to keep trying to purify ourselves of all sin in thoughts and words and deeds, no matter what others think or do. Another reason that we can rejoice in this hope that is set before us is to pursue purity is to so understand that all sin is of the devil's design. And Jesus appeared to destroy the devil and all evil in God's universe. If you are for Christ and against the devil's evil in this world, it will impel you to pursue purity. Instead of looking at all the sin and destruction in the world, the hypocrisy of those who profess Christ and the weakness of the church and becoming discouraged and laying down your hands and saying it's not worth it, it doesn't really count anyway, to strive to be like Christ, strive to be a Christian. Instead of doing that, you look where you're supposed to look first. You look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." And if you're not with him and gathering with him, you're scattering. I think the church has lost in many ways, especially in the last 50 or 70 years among evangelicals, has lost the goal of personal holiness and Christ-likeness. substitutes for evangelism, programs, building big buildings, and so forth, appears to be a healthy church, but the healthiness of the church is measured by the holiness of the people. Are they pursuing to cleanse their thoughts of all evil? Jealousy, envy, covetousness, deceit, manipulation of others, lying, stealing by being deceitful in our life or business or in the world, adulterous in thoughts, if not in actions, murderous in thoughts and hating others, or just not loving others, dishonoring to parents and all authorities that you're placed under by God. These things are called by Christ to be followed and to be with Him, to be like He would be in keeping these commandments, and becoming not just a faithful Christian and reading your Bible and praying and going to church and so forth, but renovating your soul by the power of the Word and the Spirit, to seek to become loving to all whom you meet, even your enemy, that they may have an aroma of Christ when you leave the scene, of being patient and forgiving toward one another as believers, to love as Christ loved us. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. A lot of people are confused about the existence of sin and sorrow in the world. They blame God for evil. They do not understand why a holy God would permit evil to exist. And that's a huge question. But according to the Bible, Satan invented sin and evil, that he was against God in heaven and cast out of heaven by God down to earth in punishment for his rebellion. And then in his revenge against God, he tempted Adam and Eve to sin in order to destroy God's beautiful creation, and especially man and woman as God's greatest creation. He had already felt the power of God casting him out of heaven. He should have reasoned that he would lose the war. He already lost the war. But I think he reasoned like this. When you corner a wild animal and that they have no escape, in many cases they will fight back to your attempt to capture them, even if they're dying. They are going to preserve their life no matter what, and Satan is in a corner. Upon the cross of Jesus, he defeated Satan and his evil. He defeated death and its curse. Yet Satan, in his unreasonableness of evil, still tries to destroy anything that is God's, especially the souls of men. It's called superstition today to believe in an evil force, much less an evil devil. But the Bible teaches that he's a true being. He is an angel who rebelled against God, has bitterness against God and those who live for God. He still tries to conquer even Christians who've been born again, tempting them to evil, to destroy their lives, their reputation, even trying to destroy their faith. People do not realize in the world today they are still children of the evil one, according to the Bible. And that they are bound in their own selfish desires for sin, and they are dominated in their thinking by Satan, stealing away the word of God every time they hear it, destroying their souls in any way he can. He leads them into self-destruction by tempting them to live according to their selfish desires as slaves to their own pleasures, consuming their own bodies. It's like a disease that begins to turn inward upon itself to feed upon one's own organs. He stirs up their lust of the flesh and desires for other things and blinds them to the knowledge of Christ. And even when one comes to Christ, he prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we are called to have this hope within us. We're called to have this sure and certain hope that what has been promised through the blood and righteousness of Christ shall come to pass for all who place their lives into his hands and trust in his salvation, who seek to change their lives because of his commandments and because of his proven love to us. And that's their greatest goal in life. The goal of our instruction, Paul said, is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. That everything we do in this life, as far as possible, smells of love to God and love to our neighbor and love to Christians and love to our enemies. Jesus humbled himself and came to take upon himself the sins that we've committed, to defeat Satan's plans to destroy us. And he rose from the dead to prove that he has the power to do it, and he's ascended on high doing it today. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're seeing that he is not here because he's doing it. And it calls us to believe again and to believe more that he is risen and reigning and coming, as he said, and now we live for him, not for ourselves. It's inconvenient to live for Christ many times. It's sacrificial to live for Christ many times. It's humbling in the eyes of others who are unbelievers to live in Christ before them. But what is that compared to the suffering he endured of his Father's wrath upon himself because of our sins, our faults? He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us, and now he calls us to live for him because we love him. First John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, they're not pursuing to do, actually it says, to do righteousness, is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. The test for loving the saints and rejoicing to be with them and making every opportunity to do so, especially on the Lord's whole day. Sin is more than a mistake or just being wrong. It is choosing the devil's side against God. But those who love Christ cannot live habitually in sin and in league with Satan. The Spirit's work, thank the Lord, in a man's heart will not permit that. So everyone who lives continually in sin and unrepentant of sin joins the war on Satan's side to resist Christ. True children of God hate sin and join the war against Satan and evil to fight with Christ against him. And it begins, first of all, in their own mind and how they think, their own desires and emotions and how they feel. and thinking from God's word what to choose to do each day. Our soul as a Christian has been regenerated and we've been born again with a new heart and a new mind. But God calls us to exert 100% effort to bring our life in obedience to Him and in love to Him and in worship of Him. For Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." And finally, before we close now, He calls us to purify ourselves of sin because God has promised that those who are really born again will have a sin-purified life. It brings glory to God to overcome a sin and temptation to sin. Again, in the Christian culture of the last 50 or 70 years in America, at least, does not see the glory of overcoming an evil thought. Where a person of sinful nature resists the devil and looks to Christ, and instead of speaking a word in anger, speaks a word that gives grace to those who hear. That's no small thing. That a father takes his responsibility to love his wife and his children and to care for them and sacrifice and lead them in the things of the Lord. Or that a wife overcomes the temptations to sin and to resist instead of follow her husband. Those things are glorious when such sin is overcome. Human nature is overcome. God's glory is praised upon the earth because of the character and the behavior of those who love Christ. So the call is 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because His seed, Christ's seed, abides in him. And he cannot sin or continually give himself over to sin because he is born of God." To be born of God means that it is your chief desire as a Christian to overcome sin anywhere in your life and replace it with love to God and man. To become like Christ in the way you think, strong in the truth, merciful to sinners, hating all evil. There's a hymn that was written, I think back in the 1800s, and it was during times of conferences. There were conferences, Bible conferences, preaching conferences in the 1800s and early 1900s. Were very popular in America. So this hymn reads like this: "Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden and carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you can never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true in providential tests? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee." We come to the supper to remember and to recommit, to to remember him and to recommit ourselves to him as Lord. Let's pray.